Today, we're going to be talking about a subject that is a Bible subject. And it's the subject of angels, the mysterious world of angels. Now, I remember when I was a young man that I was amazed with the television, how pictures and sound could be reproduced from one place in another place in this box. But of course, it was plugged into the wall. And so as a kid, I figured something's happening in that wire. But then my father got an AM/FM TV, a little black and white, you know, the screen was only about that big, and the TV still worked with no wires. And I was dumbfounded. I thought, how does that happen? How can these images and these messages and these stories go through the air? Well, you know, now you and I sort of take it for granted that we are surrounded by an unseen world. All around us, there are microwaves and x-rays and sound waves and even wind that is invisible. And we don't think much about it. But the fact is, there's a lot that we don't understand. Think about how much we have learned about invisible rays in the last 100 years. And so when God tells us there is a whole spiritual world that we cannot see, you know, I don't know why scientific people would doubt that today. Look at how much we've learned about the unseen world already. The Bible is very clear. There is an unseen world. There's an invisible world. Jesus said, John 3, verse 7, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." There is a spiritual world that is a little bit mysterious and sometimes difficult for us to understand. You read in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, "He," Christ, "is the image of the invisible God." Now, we all believe in God. God's invisible. "He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth." Notice, all things created, visible and invisible. There are some invisible things that were created, but whatever they are, they're made by the Lord. "Whether they're thrones or dominions, principalities or powers." You know, there's an amazing story in the Bible. The prophet Elisha was sort of the secret weapon for the king of Israel. Every time the king of Syria wanted to launch an attack on Israel, he wanted to ambush them. He'd have his spies find out where the king of Israel was going to be traveling and try and get him through some narrow canyon so he could surprise him. But every time they tried to launch these surprise attacks, it seems like the king of Israel found out in advance. And the king of Syria was so frustrated, he said to his servants, "One of you must be a spy. How else can the king of Israel always know what my secret plans are?" And one of the servants for the king of Syria said, "It's none of us. We're not betraying you." He said, "It's Elisha the prophet in Israel. He knows the things that you say in your bedroom," which would make any king nervous. He said, "Well, we can't have that. Where is he?" I said, "Well, he's staying in a little town called Dothan." Dothan, by the way, is where Joseph went to look for his brothers. It means wells, two wells. So the king of Syria says, let's get the army together. And a great army came. And during the night, they surrounded this little hamlet of Dothan where Elisha was with some of the people and his servant. Early in the morning, his servant wakes up to go to the well and get water, and he looks over the little walls of Dothan. They were just big enough to keep the cattle out. And he sees the glimmer of armor, and hears the snort of the horses, and his eyes get adjusted, and he realizes they are now surrounded by the Syrian army. In a panic, he runs, and he shakes Elisha awake and says, "Alas, master, what will we do?" Elisha doesn't look one bit troubled. He gets up, and he walks to the door, and then he walks outside to the city walls. And he prays a prayer, 2 Kings 6, verse 17. "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." You've heard that expression, chariots of fire. And when Elisha saw Elijah taken up to heaven, that's when he got his first glimpse of these chariots and horses of fire. These are the ministering spirits of God. I don't think that God is galloping around up in heaven on an Appaloosa. You know, this is the biblical terminology to talk about, you know, it says when Elisha was caught up, chariots and horses of fire, you sing the spiritual. It says, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? A band full of angels. That's good theology. That's what they were. These are angels of God that they saw protecting them. And I wonder if our eyes could be open. You ever pray that? You ever say, Lord, show me an angel. If I could just have my eyes open and see that world. Someday you will, I promise. But right now our planet's got a disease called sin and we're somewhat quarantined. And very few people have seen angels. I do believe they do still make an occasional appearance. Originally God created people to live in four dimensions. You know, we've got the typical depth, length, breadth. But there's a spiritual dimension. Adam and Eve could talk to angels. But then after sin, right about the time their robes of light evaporated and they saw their nakedness, it seems they lost their perception of the spirit realm. They could no longer see it. God says, your sins have hidden the Lord from us. And that's Isaiah 59. So we're basically like, we're in enemy territory. And through these ministering spirits, God is sending messages to us. And every now and then they breach the barrier. Now, the reason we're talking about angels today is it's a Bible subject. They're mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. Indeed, you'll find over 180 references to angels in the New Testament. And they completely surround the life of Jesus. But I'll say more about that later. There are typically three terms that we find being used in the New Testament. It's usually angel, means messenger, angelos. In the Hebrew, you've got malach, or malach, if you say it with the Jewish pronunciation. You've got the seraphim. A seraph is one seraphim, cherub is one cherubim, would be two. And these are the ministering spirits. Literally, seraphim means the burning ones. And the malach is, they're like deputies. They're the people of authority. It's also translated messengers. And so there seem to be different levels of angels, different ranks of angels. And they're an organized servants of God. You read about them in, and by the way, the word cherubim means minister more precisely. Hebrews 1 verse 14, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit eternal salvation? God has his army of angels that watch over us to minister. Psalm 103 verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. These are ministering spirits. Sometimes in the Bible it calls it the, he's called the Lord of hosts. So there you would have the Lord of angels. One place you can see where he's called the Lord of Sabaoth. That doesn't mean the Lord of Sabbath. It's a completely different word. It means the Lord of armies. It's an army of angels. They're called sometimes his holy ones. Sometimes the angels are called saints. Sometimes they're called sons of God. Now that word son of God can be used interchangeably, but sometimes the angels are called the sons of God. When the world was created in Job, it says all the sons of God shouted for joy. You read in Daniel 7, verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And so you've got just thousands of ministering angels. In the earthly sanctuary, just to illustrate this, earthly sanctuary is a model of the heavenly. It's obviously a very miniature. It would be like, you know, the difference between a matchbox Jaguar and a real one. It's probably not even a good comparison. I mean, the dwelling place of God in heaven, you know, instead of being 1,000 feet across, it could be a light year across. We don't know. Just you've got a Bible says the mind can't comprehend what God has prepared for those that will inherit eternal life. And so in the earthly temple, there were two physical golden cherubs that were on the mercy seat, sometimes thought of the dwelling place, the Shekinah, where God reveals himself. Now in heaven, does God have two golden angels or real ones? You read in Isaiah chapter 6, In the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple, and there on the right and the left of the throne of God were these seraphim, these burning ones. They got six wings, and they look at each other, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And so this is a picture of these angels that flank the Lord in heaven. Saw something interesting. If I thought about it, I would have put a slide on the screen. But every now and then you'll see a picture of the Pope in St. Peter's Cathedral, and he sits on this great throne, and on the right and the left of the throne he sits on are two golden angels, which makes me a little nervous. Because for some man to enthrone himself between the cherubim or the seraphim, it would be like someone sitting in the temple of God showing themselves that they are God. But that's where they know exactly what they're doing. That's where they get that picture. It's a picture of the throne of God. And what was the wallpaper in the sanctuary? In the holy place, it was golden wallpaper engraved with angels. And the veil had angels engraved. Because surrounding the dwelling place of God are clouds of angels. When Jesus comes, it says he's coming like he left. How did he leave? He was caught up into this cloud, not H2O, but a brilliant cloud of holy ones, burning ones, angels. And when he comes again, it says he will come with all the angels. He's coming in a cloud of angels. You know, we look through the telescope and we see these nebula, and we call them nebulous clouds. But as we get a little closer, what we thought were cloudy images, we find out these are actually burning suns. And they just look like clouds from a distance. And so when Christ comes, he's coming with clouds of angels. Now, I probably should say right here, you don't want to worship angels. See, there are good angels and there are bad angels. You can read about the fall, or maybe I'll pause. How many angels are named in the Bible? Three. You've got one that is Gabriel. That word Gabriel means man of God. You've got Lucifer, which means light bearer, or a shining star. And then you've got Michael, who we've talked about, Michael the archangel, which is another name for Christ, a Christophany, before his incarnation. But there are good angels and there are bad angels. There was war in heaven. That great dragon, the serpent, was cast out, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels. Satan means adversary. He's gone from Lucifer to adversary. They who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You read in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned." Yep, there are angels who sinned. You know what that means about angels? In order for you to sin, you must have a free will. Angels are unique and individual. If God doesn't make two snowflakes the same, and if every human on the world has got a different iris and fingerprint, then why would you think that God has a big cookie cutter factory where he makes his angels and he just stamps them out and they're all the same? I'm sure these angels are unique. They are created, not born. They're created by God to live forever. And they're probably, I don't know what they're, you know, they part their hair differently and they got the different idiosyncrasies. I'm not sure. But they've got their unique personalities, yet they're holy. The good ones, then you have the fallen ones. And Peter says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down to hell, and he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." They know, whenever Jesus was accosted, these evil spirits said, "We know who you are." They knew Christ before the incarnation. Jude 6, "And the angels who did not keep their first estate, their proper domain, but they left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness." Bible says that one angel is going to come down and chain Satan. And these chains are, they are chained to our world. They cannot leave. They're not free like the other ministering spirits. "And everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Angels said to Christ, fallen angels, "Have you come to judge us before the time?" They know their judgment's coming. Satan's come down with great wrath because he what? Knows his time is short. God's fixed a day in which he'll judge the world. And Satan and his angels, the Bible says, "Depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for Satan and his angels." So there are some bad angels out there. How many? I don't know. I can tell you the percentage. So Satan, when he was cast down, he drew a third of the stars, were drawn in the wake of the tail of the dragon. A third of the angels followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. We don't know how many that is. I'm guessing billions, because if God has guardian angels for each person, and there are 8 billion people roughly in the world, then there's got to be a lot of good angels. And we're not the only world that they take care of. Look at how big the cosmos is. I'm sure they're going through the whole creation of God. So there are billions of angels, I would think. It says they're numberless, but I'll get to that in a minute. Ephesians 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle only against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly. And the word heavenly there means in the spiritual places. There is wickedness in these spiritual places. And fortunately, there are still the good angels. Just want to read you Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Now, the good angels, I think, are stronger than the bad angels. Because first of all, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I think the Lord fortifies them. They believe in the health message, and they're stronger than good angels. They eat angels' food. The devil's angels eat devil food cake. That they're not near as healthy as God's angels. Now, I talked a little about the number. How many are there? Matthew 26, 53, Jesus said, do you not think that I can pray to my Father? When he was in the garden, and Peter thought, I'm going to deliver Jesus with a sword. He said, put away your sword. Don't you know now I can pray to my Father? He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. Time of Christ, a Roman legion could have anywhere between 5 and 2,000 to 5,000 people. So that would be maybe 60,000 angels would probably be all he would need at that moment to save him from the mob. Look at what one angel did to a whole army. And the whole Assyrian army was dispatched, 185,000 of them, one angel. So don't ever think you can box with an angel. You read in Revelation 5:10, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In Greek, the highest number you can go to is 10,000. They didn't have the numbers like we have of Google, and I know there's bigger numbers than that. But so they're innumerable. There's a lot of them, which is good to know. Now, can angels fly? Yeah. Isaiah 6, I read to you, it said that by the right and left of the throne were these seraphim, and each one had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. With 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he flew. So angels can fly. Daniel 9:20, and this is a verse I love. Daniel's praying at the beginning of Daniel 9 for God's people. He's reading his Bible. He's praying. And before his prayer is done, it says, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. It's good to know that an angel can get all the way from heaven to earth in the time that you're praying. Now, you know, we have different ways of measuring speed. You've got your speedometer in your car. Some of you guys have pedometers that tell how fast you walk. And then if you can fly about 700 miles an hour, you've got the speed of sound. The SR-71 Blackbird could go Mach 3, 3 times the speed of sound. Of course, that varies at different altitudes, what that actually is. But they have aircraft now that can go 3,000 miles. If you start talking about space, some of the craft that we have slung around planets are going like 25,000 miles an hour relative to the Earth. That's not a real accurate way of measuring. Then you got the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. Angels travel the speed of thought. I mean, you know, if God's throne is somewhere off through the nebula Orion, and that's, you know, hundreds of light years away, it's good to know that angels are fast. That means if you're like Peter and you're sinking and you say, Lord, save me, God can send an angel and catch you before you hit the ground. So, always pays to pray. Yes, they can fly. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. By the way, you might wonder, will we be able to fly in heaven? What do you think? So they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. You know the song, Rock of Ages, we will soar to worlds unknown. It's not in the Bible, but it's in the song. We will soar to worlds unknown. It's one of my favorite verses. There's a lot of misunderstandings about angels, which is why we're talking about it today. Typically, when people see pictures of angels, they see fat little babies on clouds looking extremely bored. More times than not, if you type angels in the internet, look at pictures, you're going to see they look like Greek goddesses. They're ladies. Are angels male, female, or babies? Now, typically when angels appeared in the Bible, it says they appeared as men. And it says when the disciples saw Jesus ascend to heaven, there stood by them two men in white raiment at the tomb. It says they were men. When the angels came for judgments on Sodom, it says they were men. There is one vision in Zechariah where he said, I raised my eyes, Zechariah 5:9, and there were two women coming in the wind with wind in their wings, for they were the wings of a stork, and they lifted up a basket. This is an apocalyptic vision. It never says they're angels. It's really a vision. Typically, they appear as men, but don't take that too far, because angels don't have gender like we do. Jesus made it pretty clear in Mark 12:25, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. Angels do not procreate like humans. Sometimes people read in Genesis chapter 6, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives of all they chose. And you know, some Bibles, you might even have one here, translates that. These fallen angels married humans and had babies that were giants. That is one of the goofiest teachings I've ever heard. Angels do not procreate with humans. Jesus is very clear about that. That verse, the sons of God are talking about the children of Seth, Adam and Eve, that were faithful. They were still worshiping God. They were offering there at the garden, at the gates of the Garden of Eden. And then you had Cain that didn't, he departed from the Lord, and they had two separate groups of people. And Cain was Enos, children of men. They weren't the sons of God. How did he become a son of God? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. When we believe, we are adopted in. God said to his son when he was baptized, this is my beloved son. And when we're baptized and we accept Christ, we become sons and daughters of God. So it's when the children of Seth began to intermarry with the daughters of Cain, then wickedness was great in this world because of the mixed marriages. It had nothing to do with angels marrying people. They don't have gender that way. And you might be saying, well, why does it say that the children they had were giants? That's something called genetic vitality. It's very common. Do you know if you marry a lion and a tiger, you get a liger, and the liger will be bigger. And I always like to use John Lomacane as an example of genetic vitality. John's mother was a Filipino, about 4 feet tall. His dad was 6 feet. They got married, and John is 6'3". So it's actually a very standard thing in science. It had nothing to do with these monsters that were born and ruling the earth. And there's all kinds of stories about that. Angels do not procreate with humans. Angels are created. They're made by God. He makes them uniquely. And Lucifer may have been one of the first of his angels. So what do the angels do? Angels guard and protect. Are there guardian angels? I was watching some studies on this, and some churches say, oh, that's heresy. I believe it's very clear in the Bible. Job 1:9, Satan was angry with the Lord. He said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his household around all that he has? Is it a hedge of bushes? Or was he hedged in with the Lord? Bible says, the angel of the Lord, Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him. You know, when you're in trouble, you dial 911. Don't forget Psalm 91, verse 11. When you're in trouble, for he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I've got a few quotes that you might enjoy from the Spirit of Prophecy book, Great Controversy. A guardian angel is appointed to every follower of Christ. These heavenly watchers shield the righteous from the power of the wicked. And I think I've got another quote or two here. Yeah, book Spiritual Gifts. God knows how Satan is working and sends his angels to watch over his children to protect them from the devil's power. And the battle is constantly going on between the angels of God and the devil's angels. The angels of God are clothed with the complete armor, the panoply of heaven. And although surrounded with deadly foes, they fear nothing, for they're doing the will of their beloved commander. They enter the darkest places to rescue the children of God from the snares of Satan. And their presence causes the evil angels to fall back. As the evil angels are defeated, they utter terrible imprecations against the injustice of God and against his angels. Yes, there's a battle going on. God's got angels watching us all the time. And we only know a fraction of the times we've been delivered. A micro fraction of the times his angels are watching out for us. From the book Faith and Works, we do not realize the thousand dangers that our Heavenly Father has kept us from. We do not realize the great blessing that he has bestowed on us in giving us the guardian angels to watch over us. And we just had a children's dedication. Here's a neat promise for the parents. Parents can do much. By earnest prayer and living faith, they may bind their children upon the altar, thus secure the watch care of guardian angels through prayer. The guiding hand of God will lead them through the perils of the last days and bring them off victorious over every foe. We need to lift our children before the Lord, amen, and pray for their protection. So the angels are there to guard. Not only do angels guard us, angels guide us. Exodus 23, God said to Moses, "Behold, I'm sending an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared." And again, I'm reading Christ's Object Lessons. "We know not what the results of a day, an hour, or a moment may determine, and never should we begin the day without committing our way to our Heavenly Father. His angels are appointed to watch over us, and if we put ourselves under their guardianship, then in every time of danger, they will be at our right hand. When unconsciously we are in danger of exerting wrong influence, the angels will be by our side, prompting us to a better course, choosing our words for us and influencing our actions." I've sensed that thousands of times. Have you? I remember one time, you've all got your stories. I posted I was going to preach about angels today online, and all these people started telling me their angel stories, which I think is really neat. And don't build your theology on angel stories. When someone says, I had an angel spoke to me, you got to be careful. It might be an angel that spoke to them. You know, there's a lying prophet in the Bible. He went to a prophet of the Lord. God told that prophet, "After you pronounce your judgment on King Jeroboam, you do not eat bread, you do not drink water in this place, you go home, you do not pass go." Well, he was on his way home, and this false prophet said, "God told me you're supposed to come to my house. An angel of the Lord," he says, "told me, disregard what you heard earlier. I got a message from an angel. You're to come to my house." Well, he listened to that false prophet who had an angelic message, and he died. And so you got to be very careful when people say, "An angel told me." I mean, people have angel experiences, and I believe that. Don't base your theology on someone's angelic experience. But they got all kinds of movies and TV programs, and people talk about this, and they'll say, "Yeah, angels were talking to my dead relatives in heaven." And so there's a lot of bad theology that has come through that corridor of people saying, "Yeah, an angel told me." But I do believe angels guide. And I remember one time in particular, I was driving to Central Church, and I always have to cross several streets where there's lights, and I'm an aggressive driver. And if the light's green, you know what that means, go fast. And I'm going along, and I'm coming up, and the light is green, and I felt the strongest urge to hit my brakes on a green light. And I hit my brakes and slowed down. Somebody ran the light, went right through. They would have T-boned me. They were speeding right through. And I knew right then that an angel had said, "Hit your brakes," because everything else in my world would have said, "Go." And have you had experiences like that? It was uncanny. That's like a voice told me. So often when we say, the Lord did this for me, or the Lord did that for me. It's not generally the Lord. The Lord works through his agency. It's usually angels. God gets the glory, but he often works through his angels, and he's guiding them. And people will say, well, the devil made me do this, and the devil tempted me. It's typically not the devil. Matter of fact, the devil doesn't know who most of us are. God knows all of us, but the devil, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everybody. It's usually his fallen angels that are doing these things. And so the Bible says a lot about it. It's probably healthy for us to know what the word says. So you've got these angels, and they guide us. God told Moses, I will send an angel before you to keep you in the way, to bring you to the place that I prepared. Angels do guide. And if we ask for it, I think they're more inclined. Angels have feelings. Now, you have a guardian angel, but I don't recommend you try and talk to him. And I know some people, they say, yeah, I've given my angel the name Wilbur, and I'm always talking to Wilbur. So you got to be very careful. You might think it's Wilbur, and it could be some other wicked angel named Ernest. And so nowhere in the Bible are we told to talk to the angels. The angel might appear to us, but you know, it talks about worshiping angels. That's forbidden in the Bible. The angels loathe that. John fell on his knees, Revelation 19, to worship the angel. And the angel says, see, you do not do it. And Daniel and Ezekiel, when they all saw angels, they felt inclined to fall down and worship. The angels always pointed the glory and the worship back to God, because it's a sin to have any other God besides the Lord, right? Angels are co-laborers with us. Now, the Bible tells us that we are made a little lower than the angels. We do not have the same power and strength and knowledge and connection with God that angels have, but humans are made in the image of God, and in some ways, we have advantages. And one of those is something that really bothered the devil. Humans, like God, made in the image of God, are able to procreate in our own image through an act of cooperative love. The devil can't create life, and it really bothered him that in this world, these humans could procreate, and he couldn't. And so in some ways, you know, we've got a blessing. But angels have emotions. I already read to you where it said, all the morning stars sang together, and they shouted for joy. Jesus said, Luke 15, likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So if it's true that angels can feel joy when the lost are saved, how do angels feel when people are lost? Do angels feel sadness? What do you think the angels did when Jesus was on the cross? Were they strumming their harps? Or is it like Psalm 137, where they hung their harps in the willows? How can we sing the song of Zion in Babylon? And the angels, it's like when Daniel was in the lion's den. It says, in the king's palace, there was no music brought before him. And the angels were sad. They've got feelings. They've got emotions. Even good angels can be devastating. They're very powerful. They can be deadly. Psalm 78:49. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. 1 Chronicles 21:16. Then David lifted his eyes. This is when David numbered Israel and a plague was going through the land. David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, having a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. You know, we've sometimes heard about the grim reaper. You've heard the expression, the angel of death. Many times in the Bible, these angels of death were not diabolical. They were actually good angels that were sent with judgment. And David prayed, and the angel put his sword back in its sheath. I already quoted to you where Hezekiah prayed. They were being attacked by the enemy. God said, you're not even going to fire an arrow in this battle. I'm going to send my army. And it says, it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, they were corpses. That always strikes me as very funny, that they arose corpses. The way it's worded, it says, behold, they arose and they were dead. It means when the other people got up, they saw 185,000. Acts chapter 12, King Herod was trying to wipe out the church. The beginning of Acts chapter 12, Herod the king kills the apostle James. He sees it pleases the Jews. He says, I'm going to kill Peter too. And you see a battle going on, a spiritual battle, a great controversy between the word of God and the devil working through Herod the king. Herods are typically not good in the New Testament. They try and kill the babies in Bethlehem. And you know what happens at the end of the story? Peter escapes from prison. Herod then makes a speech, and they say, oh, it's the voice of God, and he doesn't give the glory to God. Herod wants to be God like Lucifer. It says, and the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God glory, and he was eaten by worms and he died. By the way, Josephus actually mentions that very event in history. So, you gotta be careful about taking glory on yourself. They're not to be worshipped. We already talked about that. Angels, their principal job is to bring glory to Christ. And then as we begin our message this morning, we notice that throughout the life of Jesus, we see angels. Angels are there talking to Zechariah, announcing the birth of John the Baptist. Angels go to church. They met Zechariah in the temple. Angels come to church here. And every time I think a bad angel sneaks in, he like pinches a baby or something right during an important point. At least I always think the points are important. You see angels not only there for the birth of John, you see them there telling Mary about the conception of Jesus. Angels are then there announcing the birth of Jesus. Angels are there then guiding Joseph in the deliverance of Jesus. And I'm sure they were with Christ all through his youth. Every time in the life of Christ, when the devil would try to destroy him, you remember in Nazareth, well, first of all, they wanted to kill him as a baby in Bethlehem. He was delivered. Through his youth, I'm sure angels were guarding Christ. Can you imagine how vulnerable Jesus would have been as a child and a baby if it was not for angels that were guarding him? And then when he began his ministry, he fasts 40 days in the wilderness. You know, it says after he fasted, it says angels came and ministered to him. I believe they did for him what the angel did for Elijah when he was hungry. I think they fed him at the end of those 40 days. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus, well, several times through his life, they tried to kill Jesus. You know, they wanted to throw him off a cliff in Nazareth. It says, and he passed through their midst. Who do you think parted the crowd so Jesus could pass through? I think the angels of God said, this is not his time. Other times they took up stones to stone Jesus, and Jesus was protected. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed and he wept three times and said, not my will, thy will be done. You know, at that moment, it may have been Gabriel. We don't know who took the place of Lucifer. It may be Gabriel. Gabriel may have already been in one of those positions. But I think Gabriel came. And it says angels ministered to him. I think they were there to comfort him. But you know, at that moment in the garden, as the angels left him, he got up and he went to the disciples. He said, now is the hour of darkness. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the sufferings of Christ began that night. God's presence, God's angelic protection was withdrawn from Jesus for the first time in his life, maybe the first time in history. And the devil and his forces had their way with Christ. He paid the penalty. They tortured him. They tried to extract all the suffering they could. More than anything, they wanted Jesus to sin, because then the plan of salvation would have imploded. And so they didn't just want to kill him. They wanted him to do something wrong, to sin, because then there'd be no hope for us. And the angels had to watch, and they had to veil their presence, just like you and I can't see them. And Peter said, Lord, I'll save you. And Jesus said, don't you know I could pray for 12 legions of angels right now? That means they weren't there helping him. They withdrew from him. They were watching as he hung on the cross. They watched the whole scene. They watched the mob. They took careful notes. You know, angels are recording. Not only are they guiding, Jesus said in the judgment, we'll give an account for every idle word that we speak. And I think God's got these angels. The angels are there when the books are open. And I don't know if the Lord uses a hard drive or how he does that, or, but he's got some way the angels record. Talks about books. And the angels were watching and they were recording those who mocked Christ on the cross. And they took notes when that thief said, "Lord, remember me." They saw when Jesus was laid in the tomb, and the angels could not wait for Sunday morning when the signal was given that Jesus had paid the penalty of suffering and death. He had fulfilled those 3 days and three nights in the hands of Satan, the heart of the earth, suffering for the sins of the world. And God said, "Okay, go for it." And they came and they threw aside the stone. And angels were there to tell the women when he rose. Angels were there when he ascended to heaven. And angels are going to be with him when he comes again. It's good to know you're not alone, isn't it? You know, Jesus said, "I'll be with you always." Now, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. So how is Christ with us? Through his Spirit. And that same Spirit is given, God the Spirit, to the angels. And it's given to us. And it kind of, it's reassuring to know that they're always here present. It's also a little sobering. Jesus said, "If you confess my name in this evil and adulterous generation, I will confess your name before my Father and his angels. If you deny me in my name in this evil and adulterous generation, I will deny your name before my Father and his angels." And you look in the book of Job and you see God confessing the name of Job before the angels. That means that when we stand up for God in our daily battles, the Bible says angels desire to look into the things that are happening. This plan of salvation is being acted out on a stage. It's a theater to the universe is watching. So it's comforting to know angels are watching. It can make you nervous to know angels are watching. I hope it'll help keep you in the way to know that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. Amen? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth, looking for those through whom he can show himself mighty. And so God's with us. His angels are watching. We are never alone. And he wants us, I think, to rejoice in that truth. You know, Jacob had a dream one night. He thought he was all by himself. And he was sorry for his sin. He'd lied to his father. He'd betrayed his brother, tried to steal the birthright. And now he's leaving home with nothing, it says, but a staff in his hand. Doesn't even have a tent. He sleeps with a rock for a pillow. And he's feeling alone, forsaken, guilty, but he's repentant. And he has that dream that night. Suddenly, as the heavens are opened and they blaze, and he sees this ladder reaching from earth to heaven, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on this heavenly escalator. And he finds great comfort in it, pours oil on the stone, calls it Bethel, the house of God. You know, later Jesus begins his ministry, and when he sees Nathanael, he says, "Here is an Israelite with whom there is no guile." And Nathanael thinks, "We've never met. How do you know me?" He said, "I saw you praying underneath the fig tree." He says, "Master, you are the Messiah of Israel." Jesus said, "Nathanael, are you impressed because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Hereafter, you will see greater things than this. Hereafter, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending, not on a ladder, but on the Son of Man." Who is it that makes it possible for the ministry of angels? It's Jesus. The cross of Christ is the ladder that connects heaven and earth. And so I'm thankful for angels, but I'm really thankful for the one who purchased the escalator. The cross with his blood, he made it possible for them to protect and provide and guide and do all they do for us. And aren't you thankful too?